Tonight we're going into the Bible. We're going to look at a subject of great importance. Tonight we're going to expose the works of the devil. We're going to see what the Bible says. We're going to expose his works so we can understand what's going on. We're going to actually go back and find the origin of sin and how it started there in the Garden of Eden. Actually started before that, but what happened in the Garden of Eden and the lie that Satan made and how that lie is still being practiced today. Before we do that, let's answer a question. Is the number 13 an unlucky number? Several years ago, I was in Myrtle Beach at a motel, and I was on the 14th floor. And as I came out of the room, this little girl come running up to me and laughing, pointing at my door number, and she laughed. She said, "You're on the 13th floor. It's unlucky. It's unlucky." And I said, "No, I'm on the 14th floor." And she ran off down the hallway laughing and shouting, "You're on the 13th floor." So I went downstairs to the floor below us just to check. And sure enough, the floor below us was number 12. And so we were, even though it said 14th, it was really the 13th floor, because many of the high rises, they skip 13 because so many people are superstitious about the number 13. Now, I'm going to answer the question tonight. Is there anything wrong with the number 13? Is it unlucky or evil? And to really answer this question, you've got to take a $1 bill out of your pocketbook or wallet. And if you just look at the back of a $1 bill, if you don't have one, borrow one from your neighbor. Let's be kind tonight. And I want you to look at this back of the $1 bill. You got to see this. Answer the question. Is the number 13 unlucky, unholy? Look at the back of a $1 bill. All right? On the back of a $1 bill. Look at the pyramid. The pyramid has 13 steps. Look at the eagle. The eagle has 13 arrows and one talon. Look at the branch. Has 13 leaves. 13 berries in the other. Look at the ribbon. In its beak is bearing a Latin phrase. The Latin phrase has 13 letters. Over its head, you'll see 13 stars. The shield bears 13 stripes. All of these 13s. So is the number 13 unlucky, unholy? If you think so, then just give me all your $1 bills, and I'll take care of them for you. I did this in the last meeting, and what I did, I had a ushers to come down real quick and take up all the $1 bills because it could be unlucky. And then I said, "Now let's take out a $20 bill and look at the back of it." And it's not, as far as I know, there's nothing on the back of a $20 bill. So to answer the question, it's probably unlucky if you think so. I don't think there's really a whole lot to that, to the number 13 being unlucky and unholy. But a lot of people believe so. And that is the reason why they skip the number 13 in these big motels and other places. People just don't use. And in NASCAR, it's kind of interesting. No one has the number 13. That's right. There's no car running around the track with a number 13. And I guess they have a superstition about that. But tonight, before we go into the Word, to really study and to find out an answer about all of this, we need to bow our heads for an added word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love and your mercies to us. And tonight, Father, as we open thy Word, we pray that the Holy Spirit, that the good angels will be here to cast out the evil angels so that we can understand a thus saith the Lord. Father, we know that there's a lot of deceptions. The devil is working hard because he knows his time is short. So help us in our understanding because we ask it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. The psychic world astrology, ESP, 80%. Of all the cartoons on the TVs today deals with the occult. 40% of all the toys sold in the toy stores deals with the occult. Friends, this is amazing what is happening in our world. The devil knows what he is doing. Grayskull, He-Man. I don't know, that was a big figure at one time. A little boy brought me a He-Man up front here and added to my collection. And he had to show me, here's an He-Man character. And it's interesting, he's got a certain face, but you got a thing here on the top. As you turn this, he transforms into a demon, a demonic-looking face. Now, these are the toys that children are playing with today and been playing with for years. Can you imagine? I don't know how they play with stuff like this, but these are the creatures, these are the things that children are buying in the toy stores and playing with. Here's another one. Horrible things. You know, I did something a few months ago. My wife went out with a little girl, and she went shopping, went someplace. So I decided I'd turn the cartoons on just to see what kids are watching today. And I was shocked when I turned the cartoons on to see what children are watching. These monsters, these Power Rangers, and these power creatures, and Dungeons and Dragons. Friends, this stuff is real today. The devil is truly working. A preacher came on the radio some time ago, and he made the statement. He said, Jesus was the master of the universe. A little boy jumped up and said, no, Mommy, He-Man is the master of the universe. I had a little girl to come to one of our meetings, and she brought me her little stuffed toy. And I thought, well, what is she bringing this to add to the collection for it? I looked at it, and I said, why do you want to give up your little stuffed animal here? He's so cute. And she said, yeah, but look what he transforms into. He's got horns. He's got sharp claws, and they are sharp on his feet, on his hands. He turns into a little demon, and he transforms into a flying demon. Isn't that amazing what little kids are getting today and playing with? The devil knows what he is doing, and all kinds of toys and things. And I'm going to share with you about these things as we study tonight. It's interesting that Pokemon is another big thing. And there's one that's taken the place of Pokemon, and that's Digimon. I know very little about it, even though a little boy brought by and added a video to the collection. I haven't watched it, so I don't know anything about Digimon. And if you knock one over, they all go over. But it's interesting that some countries are banning Pokemon and some of these other things that are being seen on TV. Got an email right here out of the Charlotte Observer just a month or so ago telling about how these different countries are banning Pokemon and Digimon. Now, let me just share with you. I did a little study on the Pokemon. Countless elementary age children are involved with Pokemon. Is Pokemon good or bad? That's tested in other programs and toys by the Bible. The Word of God says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And 1 John 2:21 says, no lie is of the truth. Who produced the trading card game? The Pokemon trading card game is a collectible card game that is made and distributed by Wizards of the Coast, the same company that made the game Magic the Gathering. Magic the Gathering is a heavily occult lace trading card game, very popular in the 1990s. Wizard of the Coast also owns TSR, the producers of all the Dungeons and Dragons materials. I thought that was kind of interesting. Interesting about Dungeons and Dragons, in Dungeons and Dragons, you become one of the characters. Some of them have supernatural power. Some of them can raise from the dead. Some years ago, I was holding a meeting in Asheboro, North Carolina, and a young teenage boy came to our meetings. And he heard this message, and after the message, he said, I'm going to bring some things to you the next night. And he did. He brought me stacks and stacks of books of Dungeons and Dragons. When he came to our meetings, he thought that he was one of the characters. He was portraying one of the characters, and he was the character that could commit suicide and was supposed to resurrect the next morning. And he was on the verge of committing suicide. Gave his life to the Lord, and we burned all of his books, hundreds and hundreds of dollars of Dungeons and Dragons books. But listen to what the Pokemon rap song says. It goes like this, quote, I will travel across the land, searching far and wide, each Pokemon to understand the power that's inside. Gotta catch them all. Some of the characters are self-centered, vindictive, headstrong, and stubborn. One of the characters is prone to cross-dressing, sexually preoccupied. Pokemon has supernatural powers. Some Pokemon grow or evolve. This is facilitated by the energy cards that make your Pokemon bigger and more powerful. What is the source of this power? It is the pantheistic power of the occult, not the supernatural power of God. Two of the characters go by the names of Abra and Kadabra, a word associated with occult magic. The definition of the word is a Kabbalistic word held to possess supernatural powers. On the Abra card, we read, using the ability to read minds, it will identify impending danger and teleport to safety. The occult symbol is found on Kadabra, a pentagram on his forehead. The Bible is clear in Deuteronomy 18 that we are neither to participate nor associate with the occult. In the booklet that comes with Pokemon is a very shocking and spiritualistic statement. Quote, it says, carry your Pokemon with you and you're ready for anything. You've got the power in your hands, so use it. Friends, I want you to know tonight that the New Age movement says the very same thing, that you have power within yourself to do all kinds of things. But I want you to know tonight, the only power we have, true power, is what comes from God, and God gives us victory. Amen? God gives us the power that we need. So there's a lot of things that's involved. Occult symbols? Well, let me just touch on some of the occult symbols that are being used today. The pentagram, the hexagram, the ankh, the pyramid, evil eye. You've probably heard of yin and yang. This paper tells what all these things represent. The upside down cross. What about the peace symbol? What about, you ever seen anybody hold up, let's see how they do this. Goes something like this here. You ever seen people hold up fingers like that? Well, that has a real meaning today. And you'll even see some very religious leaders actually using the same symbol. And read about it. It tells you here what it actually means. So it's amazing how a lot of these things are being used today. They're being worn on clothes. They're being seen on notebooks. They're being seen people using them in rock and roll groups. I thought it was kind of interesting that here's a picture of a rock and roll group. And he wears a great big cross around his neck. But he does not claim Christianity whatsoever. So why does he wear a cross if he doesn't claim Christianity whatsoever? Well, the reason is the T, the letter T, stands for the goddess Tammuz. It's found in the book of Ezekiel in the Bible. Tammuz was the goddess kin to the goddess of fertility. That's why you have bunny rabbits and Easter eggs at Easter time. Has nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. So crosses have been worn around people's necks long, long before Jesus was ever crucified. So you can find that a lot of this stuff goes way back and has some real meanings. Same thing with jewelry. All types of jewelry, different types of jewelry, are used in satanic practices and for other purposes. Now, let me say how much you know about the Bible. The people in the Old Testament, and I'm going to touch on the jewelry part here, the people in the Old Testament who did not worship God, what were some of the heavenly bodies that they worshiped? I'm talking about those who didn't worship God. What did they worship? The stars. What else? The moon. That's right. The moon. What else? And the sun. That's right. The sun, the moon, and the stars. This is why on every Ouija board, you will find, by the way, I got one tonight, you will find the sun, the moon, and the stars on every Ouija board, because people in the satanic practices, they use these symbols. So the people in the Old Testament worshiped these things, those who did not worship God. Actually, it's interesting that those who worshiped the sun, moon, and stars was people like Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the Bible talks about it. Have your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to see something here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, you're probably saying, what does this have to do with jewelry and satanic jewelry and so forth and other types of jewelry? Well, I'm going to answer that in my study right now. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look at verse 19. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look here at verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. He said the people had gone to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. But notice what Deuteronomy 17 says about that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Beginning with verse 2. Notice the wording here. It says basically the same thing, but he adds a little more. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant and hath gone and served other... What's the next word? God. Now notice the little g. Worship other gods and worship them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded. Verse 5 says, the punishment for worshiping the sun, moon, and star was death. That was the punishment in the Old Testament. It was so bad, God said these were false gods and they should not worship them. Now, I wished I had a board that I could draw on, but I want you to see this in your mind tonight. I want you to show you where jewelry actually originated from. The round circle that goes on the finger was a sun. The little part that holds the diamond in place was the moon, and the diamond itself was a one-pointed star. This is where jewelry actually originated from. When people got married back in Old Testament times, and I'm talking about those who did not serve God, they would wait till there was a full moon. They would come together. The man would take a round circle, the symbol of a full moon, put it on the woman's finger, and she would become his servant, and they would receive a jar of honey, and then they would go off on their honey moon. Isn't that cute? Now, the Bible says you should be on a honeymoon at least for a whole year. My wife and I have been married for 30-some years, and we're still on our honeymoon. So there's nothing wrong with a honeymoon. But it's interesting that these people worshiped these gods, sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, somebody says to me, well, John, jewelry does not mean that to me. Of course it doesn't. But let me use a little illustration. Let's just say you come to my home tomorrow, and on my flagpole, I've got a Nazi flag instead of the American flag. What would you think about me? Probably not very good. Well, you see, I was born right after the Second War ended. But wait a minute. The meaning is still behind that flag. The symbolism is still there. So in the same light, those in satanic practices, those who don't even understand it, jewelry has a meaning to God. And I want to show you something in the Bible to back that up. Go with me to Genesis chapter 35, first book of the Bible, and look at Genesis chapter 35. And notice the wording here. Genesis 35. Now remember what God called the sun, the moon, and the stars. He called them gods with a little g. In Genesis 35, look at verse 2. The Bible says this, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange, what's the next word? Gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. Now wait a minute. God said, put away the strange gods that are among you. What did they put away? Same chapter, look at verse 4. It tells us, verse 4 of Genesis 35, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, those were the rings, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the yoke. God called these gods. Why? What was the meaning? Because it had a symbolism to God of sun, moon, and star worship. Let me give you a note. Look at Exodus, the next book of the Bible, Genesis and then Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33 and look at verse 5. Exodus 33 verse 5. And then I'm going to ask you a question about the Bible, okay? For the Lord has said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment, consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. He said, put off thy ornaments. What was he talking about? Look at Exodus chapter 35, verse 22. Exodus 35, verse 22. They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and notice how everything is in the plural. They brought bracelets, earrings, rings, tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. So here are the gods, or the, as it said here, ornaments, and it was all in the plural. Now, let me ask you a Bible question. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, And God had Moses to call them, get them out of Egypt and head toward the promised land. You remember the story? Here they are in the wilderness. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. God is writing the Ten Commandments with his own finger. And something is happening down below in the camp with God's people. What were they doing? Oh, they had built an idol. What kind of idol? A golden what? A golden calf. That's right. What were they doing with the golden calf? Oh, they were worshiping it. Just a short time, God had worked all these miracles, and here they were bowing down in front of a golden calf and worshiping it. Now, here's the big question. Where did they get the gold to make the golden calf? Oh, the jewelry that they brought out of Egypt, they melted it down, and they made the golden calf. Recently, in my Bible study, I found something so amazing. It tells about it in the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Acts. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts chapter 7. And Acts chapter 7 tells the story about the children of Israel and how they built this golden calf. Listen to what it says. Acts chapter 7 and verse 40. And I don't want you to miss this because this is so interesting. Acts 7, verse 40. He said unto Aaron, make us, what's the next word? Gods. Notice the little G. Acts 7, verse 40. Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now notice the wording. They made a golden calf. They bowed down and they did what? They worshiped it. But look at the next verse. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Wait a minute. It says he gave them up to worship the sun, moon, and stars. Now wait a minute. What were they worshiping? They were worshiping a golden calf. God says they were worshiping the host of heaven. Now, how can you be worshiping a golden calf and God says they were worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars? Because what they used to make the golden calf was a symbolism of worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. And God said, I've given them over to worship those pagan gods. Now, I'm not going to take a lot more time on that because there's a lot of other things we want to cover. But there's many New Testament verses that speak on this subject and Old Testament verses that explains where jewelry and all this stuff came from. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you two books. One of them gives you the history behind it all, and I think you'll really enjoy that as you study that out and help you to understand that subject. His name was Ronnie. Ronnie was involved in playing with the Ouija board. Ronnie had been taught that it was okay to play with a Ouija board. He was taught that Jesus did it. So he thought it was okay. Now, Ronnie didn't need a partner. Ronnie would take one hand, ask it questions, and then with the other hand, he would write down everything it told him. Until one night, something happened. Ronnie decided to go to bed early. His wife stayed up watching TV. Ronnie went in the kitchen, locked the doors, turned out the lights, headed toward the bedroom. From his bedroom, he could see the kitchen area. He turned over and the light was on. Ronnie got up, went in there and turned the light out again, went back, crawled in bed. A few minutes later, the light was on again. Well, Ronnie went in the living room and asked his wife why she had left the light on twice, and she said, well, I haven't moved. I've been right here watching TV. Well, they both got a little nervous, and they decided it's time to go to bed. He checked the doors, turned out the lights, crawled in the bed. A few minutes later, the door opened, the light came on. Ronnie jumped up, ran in the kitchen. There was no one in there. He closed the door, locked it, turned out the light, went back to his bedroom. A few minutes later, his son was screaming in the other room. Ronnie jumped up. The only thing he could find was an umbrella. He went running in the bedroom to see what was going on. He turned on the light. Here was his little boy crying. Somebody was beating him with a boot. There was a boot lying there, but no one in sight. Ronnie got on the telephone. And he called the man that got him involved in satanic practices. He called him and said, you've got to come over here right away. Well, the man came right away, said a few words in another language, and everything was all right for that night. And then I had the opportunity to meet Ronnie. I ask him two questions. And these are the two questions I ask people all over the country when they tell me strange things are happening in their homes or whatever. I asked him, I said, have you ever played with a Ouija board? And of course, Ronnie had. He said, yeah, they told me it was all right. Jesus did it. Second question is, I asked him, have you ever been to a fortune teller? And here's what's amazing. In most cases, people have done both who are involved in different practices and having strange things happening. Well, I want to tell you, we had the privilege of kneeling down and asking Jesus to help Ronnie, to help his family, and had the privilege of burning his Ouija board. But one night in Cambridge, Maryland, I was speaking on this very subject. After the meeting was over, a lady pulled me aside, she and her 17-year-old son, and she said, I want to tell you my story. And she started sharing with me that strange things was happening in her home. And I asked her the same question. Ever played with a Ouija board? Ever been to a fortune teller? Oh, yeah, yeah, we have. But she said, my reasoning for talking with you is I want you to visit with my daughter. Some really strange things are happening to her. So I made an appointment, knocked on the door one day. Here was a beautiful young lady, invited me into her living room. A few minutes later, her husband came in. And while we're sitting there in the living room, she asked me, she said, do you feel strange? And I said, what do you mean? She said, when people come into our living room, it's like a dark, heavy cloud comes down upon them. Well, I said, well, no, I feel all right. But you know, somebody asks you something like it, you start feeling all kind of things, you know? And I said, no, I feel all right. And so I asked him some questions, and she started sharing stories with me. She said, one day I came home from buying groceries, and when I opened up my kitchen door, from my kitchen area in the living room, you could see into the living room there, and she said, as I opened up the door, right there in the corner in the living room was a man standing dressed in black. After a few seconds, he just disappeared. She said, one day I was sitting at the table eating my lunch, and all of a sudden I felt someone breathing on the back of my neck. She said, I turned around and looked into the eyes of a woman dressed in pink, and after a few seconds, she just disappeared. She said, one day I was in the shower, taking a shower, and I was shoved up against the wall, and she said, I thought my husband was playing games, so I jerked the curtain back, and from the bathroom shower there, she said, I could see out the bathroom window, and there was my husband out mowing the yard. She said, one night we'd gone to bed, and during the night there was a crash in the hallway. We jumped up, turned on the hall light, and here was a plant that they had at one end of the hall, weighed about 40 pounds, had been thrown all the way to the other end, bounced up against the wall, dirt all over the place by unseen hands. So I asked him a question. You ever played with a Ouija board? Yes, she said. It told me how many children I'd have, what we should name them. And she said, everything's come to pass. Have you ever been to a fortune teller? Yeah, I go. She said, all the businessmen here in town go to fortune tellers before they make any major decisions. And I said, you have been playing with the works of the devil. Now, here's what she did. Before I met them, she said, someone told me that if we would put Bibles on every table in the house, it would scare the demons away. Well, here were Bibles on every table, and I picked one up, and I said, well, do you ever read it? Oh, no, we don't get into that kind of stuff, but we've got them here for good luck, just to scare the demons away. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. This book does no good until it's put into the mind and the heart, amen? And that's where it belongs. Not on a table, it doesn't scare demons away. And here's what they told me. They said, please don't tell anybody that our home is haunted because we want to sell this place one day. I said, I'm not going to tell anybody because I don't believe in haunted houses, and I don't. I do not believe in haunted houses, but I do believe that people invite demons into their homes in different ways. Be fortune telling, be playing with Ouija boards, be watching certain programs and horror movies and things. I think we open the doors up when we do those kind of things. So we must guard the mind and the heart, my dear friends. Well, I've had these experiences so many times, different ones who have come to meetings. And let me just share with you some of the things I've got on the table here to show you how real this is. Have you ever seen the, you know what these are? Little troll dolls. My little girl calls them gooey hair. She likes to put their hair up like that, and that's why they look this way. But it's interesting. These things, if you ever get a paper that comes with troll dolls, they got a heart here or one on the ear, and you're supposed to make a wish or either use these as good luck charms. Here's one that says, it says right on his shirt there, I'm your lucky charm. Well, friends, or lucky pals, it says here, we don't need stuff to be our good luck charm. Remember how people used to carry a rabbit's foot with them all the time? Oh, we don't need that kind of stuff. We need Jesus. We need to go to the Bible. Here's one that came from a minister, and it's a key, and it says it's a sanctified key. And it says if you send this man a donation of $25 or $30, he'll send you this key, and if you keep this key on your body, you will always be financially whole. Friends, listen. We don't need stuff like we need Jesus Christ. Oh, now here's an interesting one. You've seen the crystals. You know, people wear crystals today, and it's amazing how when you put them in a car on the rear view mirror, hang them there, and the sun shines on them just right. You ever seen how the light, it looks real pretty? Well, you know, I wonder if people ever read what comes with these things. Listen to this. This comes with the crystals when you buy them. It says this: through the centuries, vast civilizations have cherished crystals for their beauty and power. Roman pharaohs wore crystals to increase physical and mental power, and even today, many believe in the mystical powers of crystals. Wow! It's amazing how much stuff. And what I found was somebody brought to one of our meetings and gave to me the Crystal Oracle. Here's one that's all on fortune telling and so forth. And they sell this stuff because they know what it's all about. Here's another one. How many ever seen these things before? You know what these are? What are they called? Dreamcatcher. Have you ever read what's written on these things? Listen to this. Place this over the dreamer to ward off evil spirits and capture good ones. All dreams are captured. Bad dreams are held by the web until destroyed by the first ray of sun, S-U-N. Good dreams find their way to the hoop and flow down the feathers to enter back into the life of the dreamer. You talk about spiritualistic, friends. Oh, I thought this one was interesting. Whoops. This one was interesting. That's Ozzy Osbourne. Oh, here's the one. It's called Dio. And here's another cassette tape. And it's called Dio. And here you can see the title. And if you turn it upside down, it spells devil. D-E-V-I-L. Isn't that something? You know, years ago there was people coming out with what they called backward masking. You remember that? Backward masking. Well, here's a tape if you want to take it and anyway wants to listen to it. They don't have to use backward masking anymore. They just use the words forward today, and it's pretty bad. But backward masking is kind of interesting. Used to be one of my favorite songs, Stairway to Heaven. Remember that song? You remember that? Stairway, beautiful song, but Stairway to Heaven played backwards right on the tape. It's got it on here. It says on, when you're playing this, and the Stairway to Heaven song, it says, Satan is my God, Satan is my God. Oh, isn't it amazing? They know what they're doing. Tarot reading? They've got all kind of tarot readings out today. And it's interesting, when you look at these cards, they've all got the sun, the moon, and the stars, the symbols on these things that they're using today. A lot of stuff. We could go into detail on a lot of things that are being used. Just to show you how even big companies are selling this stuff. Reader's Digest. Reader's Digest. Listen to this. A new Reader's Digest book dares you to delve into the mysterious worlds of demons and dreams, telepathy and trances, ghosts and haunted houses, life after death, out-of-body experiences. Have you ever had the feeling, I've been here before? Could you cure cancer with only your own mind power? Do your dreams predict the future? Boy, it's a lot involved in this. Here's one. This one here is sent out on paper and just gives a whole page of all kinds of things. Voodoo rites, earth shrines. It's in the stars, life after death, black magic, and on and on and on how people are selling this stuff and involved in this kind of stuff. And listen, friends, you know as well as I do, you can go to any store today, grocery stores, Food Line, or any of those grocery stores, or you can go into Walmart and you find fortune telling, you find the Ouija boards in the toy stores. I mean, it's everywhere. It's on TV. Listen to this article. It came out in one of the papers. It is reported that since June of 1981, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Jesus, has been appearing daily to a group of young people in a remote mountain village in Yugoslavia. You're hearing about this all over the world, of sightings of Mary and messages. Here's one. Conyers, Georgia. Pilgrims brave elements for Virgin, claiming to get messages from the Virgin Mary. Here's another one. All this here just tells about more people turning to psychics. Friends, this is a growing thing. It is so unbelievable how big it is. And it's gone far beyond our imagination. Now, spiritualists, and we're going to get into it in the Bible just a minute here, really teach that they get communication from dead people. They're able to communicate with the dead, that the dead are not really dead. Well, it's gone beyond that. Good housekeeping. In October, it's the new issue coming out in October 2001. It's got an article in there, and it's titled, "Hello, Fluffy, can you hear me?" Now, what this is talking about is they now have people, psychics, that can communicate with your dog or cat or whatever horse, whatever kind of animal you got, and they will tell you what your animal's thinking. Now, friends, we have gone too far. We have gone the limit. Spiritualism is sweeping across this world. So if you want to read the article, you can do it. It's kind of an interesting article. It's in the Good Housekeeping, October 2001 edition, showing how spiritualism is sweeping the world. You know, when I was growing up, we used to watch things like Mighty Mouse and Superman, but boy, we've gone beyond that. We've gone beyond. It used to be movies like Star Wars and Mork and Bendy. Mork and, what was the name of that? Yeah, well, I know who's been watching. But anyway, that's another story. That's all right. And you had all these things, but it's grown beyond that. Write this down. In Exodus chapter 7, 11 through 13, sorcerers, spiritualist mediums influenced Pharaoh. That's Exodus 7, 11 through 13. Leviticus 19:31 and Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, spiritualist mediums, anciently called witches and wizards, are called an abomination in the Bible. 1 Samuel 28:8-11. Familiar spirits profess to be the spirits of dead people. 1 Chronicles 10:13. Saul's crowning sin was consulting the fortune teller. It's an interesting story there in 1 Chronicles 10:13. It says that Saul had the Spirit of God. And it says that he went down to the witch of Endor. And when he went to the witch of Endor, the Bible says that the Spirit of God left him. He opened the doors for satanic practices. Now, let's go into the Bible. I want you to see something tonight to help us understand where all of this originated from, who's behind it all, and the teaching. And don't miss this point. The teaching of Satan has gone into just about every Christian church, every religion of the world, and has captivated minds by the millions. I want to show it to you. Genesis. Turn with me in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis chapter 3. And notice what happened in the Garden of Eden. First book of the Bible. Now, before we even get into these verses, let me just say this. We have nothing to fear when it comes to the works of the devil. The book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, says that Christians have power over the devil. But we're not to go around and boast about that. God says, rather rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we're not to rejoice that we have power over the devil, even though we do. As long as we're keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, we're okay, amen? But when we take our eyes off of Christ and we open up the doors as Saul did and as others have done, then we can be in big trouble. But look what the Bible says. Genesis 3, verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent. Now I want you to notice something here. Here is a serpent that is talking. The devil is using the serpent as a spiritualistic medium. He's going to speak through the snake. Remember the story, I don't know if I told the story here or not, but about the grandmother, her little daughter, her little granddaughter, they used a spiritualistic medium. 4, 5, 6 years of age, she drove up in the driveway one day and there were several cars in the driveway and she walked up to the house and she could see through the main window and saw her little granddaughter up on a table and she heard a voice coming out of the little granddaughter's mouth that was not hers, and the parents and the others around the table were actually using the little girl as a spiritualistic medium. Unbelievable. This is real. So here's the devil in Genesis 3 using a snake, and he's talking through the snake. And look what he says, and look what she says. Verse 2 of Genesis 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God hath... let me go back to that. Verse 2 says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye what? Die. Now don't miss this. Lest you die. Look what the devil says in verse 4. Genesis 3 verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now wait a minute. What did God say? God said you will die. Satan said you shall not die. Now don't miss this. It is so sad that almost the whole world still believes what the devil said. God said you'll die. The devil said you shall not die. Here's what I'm talking about. The world today teaches, and this is all world religions, every religion, even outside of what God's religion. I mean, this is what they teach. That when you die, you either go to heaven, hell, purgatory, limbo, or you come back as a chicken. Basically, this is what the world teaches. They say that when you die, you don't die. You go someplace or you come back as something else. I saw a program on TV the other night, and it was showing some part of the world where there was animals going through their house, you know, and they were living with the mice and the rats and the cows and the chickens, and they just lived with them. And the reason they lived with them is because that might be grandpa. So they couldn't kill them, you see. God said, you shall die. You're in Genesis. Look at chapter 2. I want you to see something here. Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? Now, friends, don't miss this. God says, he made man from the dust of the ground. We've got a body. And it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. It takes two things to make a living soul. Don't miss it. You got to have a body and you got to have the breath from God. It's like the light here. The light up here, you've got two things. You've got a light bulb and you've got electricity. What happens when I remove the electricity from the light bulb? Do I have a light? Of course not. Same way with a living soul. You've got to have a body, plus you've got to have breath from God. All right? Two things. A body plus breath. Take your Bibles. Go with me to James chapter 2 over in the New Testament. It's right after the book of Hebrews and right before the book of 1 Peter. James 2 and verse 26, notice what God says about the body and the soul. Here it is. James 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is, what's the next word? Dead. Now wait a minute. The body without the spirit is dead. All right, now let me ask you a question. See how much you've been listening to me. When God created man from the dust of the ground, what did he do to make a living soul? He breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. Now don't miss that. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The body without the spirit is dead. All right, look at Job 27. That's right before the book of Psalms. And I'm going to come back and ask you the same question again. Job 27. God formed man of the dust of the ground. And God did what? Breathe into his nostrils what? The breath of life. Job 27, look at verse 3. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Now wait a minute. God created man, formed him from the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And here it says that the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. You know what that means? That means that the breath of God and the Spirit of God are the same thing. They're identical. Breath, Spirit. James says, the body without the Spirit is what? Dead. Now wait a minute. That's not what I was taught. I was taught this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now wait a minute. You mean I've got something within me that's going to leave my body called a soul, and that soul can never die? That's what that little prayer teaches. But did you know what? In the Bible, the word soul is used hundreds of times. Not once does it ever say that the soul is immortal, never dying, everlasting, eternal. It just doesn't say that. It says just the opposite. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4 says, all souls are mine. The souls of the Son, the soul of the Father, all are mine. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Whoa, now wait a minute. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Bible explains this. Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And this is what God says. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6. It says this, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Don't miss this. God says, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Wait a minute. What's the Bible teaching? What's the Bible saying? Now let me ask a question. If anybody's going to heaven, I believe that David's going to go to heaven, right? You know, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. David did a lot of wrong things. But David came back to God in full surrender, a man after God's own heart. And if anybody's going to heaven, David's going to heaven. But look in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I want you to see what it says about David. Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 29. Acts 2 and verse 29. Notice the wording here. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both buried and his sepulcher, David is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. What? Look at verse 34, same chapter. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Wait a minute now. If anybody's going to heaven, David's going. But the Bible says that David is still in the grave. Whoa, now wait a minute. Who told the truth? God or Satan? I believe God did. God said we would die. Satan said you shall not die. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It explains it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. You got to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice the wording. God says that we're mortal, not immortal. When does it take place? God says it takes place at the last trump. When's the last trump? You're in Corinthians. Keep on turning till you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When does the last trump take place? Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. The Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, wait a minute. God says at the last trump, we're going to put on immortality. That means we can never die again. The last trump, it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, takes place when Jesus comes the second time. Now, friends, I never have been able to understand this. I went to the funeral of my grandmother. In the church, the minister said that my grandmother was in heaven enjoying herself, and she was just so happy to be with God. When we got out to the gravesite, the minister stood right beside of her gravesite and said my grandmother was in the grave waiting for the resurrection. I scratched my head and I thought, well, where's Grandma? Is she up there? Is she down here? It never did make good sense. Why is Jesus coming to raise the dead if we're already up there? It just doesn't make sense. Somebody says, well, He's coming to give the soul and put the soul back with a new body. Friends, that's just not biblical at all. You gotta have two things to have a living soul. You gotta have a body plus the breath. Then you've got a living soul. Now, when Jesus comes back the second time, it is true. He says these bodies will be changed. We'll put on immortality. But we do not go to heaven, hell, purgatory, limbo, or come back as a cow or a chicken when we die. The Bible says we rest in the tomb till Jesus comes the second time. Now, my father came to me one day. My dad, he said, John, he said, I'm really nervous. Your mother and I got into a big fuss, big argument. She said she was going to come and haunt me when she died. You really got to help me out of this. What can I do? Your mom's going to die one day, no doubt. And when she does, she's going to come back and haunt me. Well, let me share with you what I read to my dad that day. It's found in the book of Job, chapter 7. Listen to this. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Job 7, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this, and you know why it gave such encouragement to my dad. Job 7, verse 9 and 10. And I read this to my dad. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. I read to my dad, and he said, hallelujah! You know, he was so happy to realize that Mom could not come back from the dead. But now, wait a minute. If the dead cannot come back to their house, then what are all these sightings? What are all these things about people saying that they talked with someone who they loved so much and had died? What did my mom see the night she claims after her mother, my grandmother, died? She claims that her mother came and stood by her side and held her hand. Don't miss this, friends. Revelation 16:14 says the devil can work miracles. You never communicate with something that claims to be from the dead. The Bible says they're dead in every way. So what should you do? Let's say one night someone that has died that was close to you comes back and begins to talk with you. What should you immediately do? You should immediately get on your knees and say, in the name of Jesus, I want you out of here. Do not communicate with it. Because if you do, you're opening the doors for satanic practices for the devil to communicate with you. Friends, God says they're dead. They're waiting for the resurrection. So what are all these sightings when they claim they get visions or they get voices from different ones that have died? It's not from the Lord. If it is, then the Bible's wrong. And the Bible's not wrong. The Bible is true. Notice what Jesus says about death. And I'm just going to go a few more minutes here. John chapter 11. You got to see this. John chapter 11. Look at verse 11. It's an interesting story here. John 11, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said to them. This is about Lazarus. Remember the story? John 11, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then he said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now Jesus called it a sleep. Now if you remember the story, here's the way it goes. Jesus waited 4 days before he went to the tomb of Lazarus. You remember? All right, here's Jesus. He comes to the tomb. He tells the people there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Jesus says, move the stone away from the tomb. You know what they said? They said, don't do it. He's already been dead 4 days. He's starting to smell. Jesus said, move the stone away from the tomb. They moved the stone away, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, don't miss this. Lazarus came forth, the Bible says, bound in burial clothes. He came out of the tomb. Remember, he's been in the tomb 4 days. How would you like to be called back to the earth after you've been in heaven already 4 days? Wouldn't like it, would you? I wouldn't either. But he wasn't in heaven. He was in the grave, waiting for the life giver, waiting for the resurrection. People do not go to heaven when they die. They don't come back as some kind of animal or something. The Bible says they rest in the grave. How do we know? Look at John chapter 5. I told you a couple more texts. John chapter 5. I usually speak on this subject on Saturday night because it keeps people out of trouble by staying by a little later, you know, on a Saturday night. But I don't know what you can call about a Thursday night. But anyway, John 5, look at verse 28, 29. John 5, 28, 29. Jesus speaking, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said, they're in the graves. There are two resurrections. The first, when Jesus comes the second time, and the second resurrection for all the wicked who have ever lived at the end of the 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20, verse 5. Now, friends, if I die before Jesus comes back, I want to be in the first resurrection. Amen? Not the second one, but the first one. There's two lies that are being preached in the world today. These two lies have gone all over the world. Number one is this, that God changed the Sabbath from the seventh to the first. That's a big lie. The second lie goes like this, that when you die, you really don't die. God said, you will die. Man said, or the devil said, you shall not die. Tonight, I want to believe what God said. Amen. Somebody says, well, John, what about the thief on the cross? I'm going to talk about it tomorrow night. What about the rich man and Lazarus? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. What about absent from the body, present with the Lord? What does that mean? It has a real meaning, and it's something in the Bible. It's very important. We're going to look at that tomorrow night also, because these are all very important. But the point that I want you to see tonight is this. Satan made a lie right back there in the Garden of Eden, and almost the whole world still believes it. When we die, we die.
We rest. If it was 1,000 years ago, it'll be just like a split second, because the next thing a person knows when they close their eyes in death, the next thing, if they're Christians, is the coming of Jesus. It's that quick. It's like a second. We pass from life, from death unto life, it says in Matthew chapter 5, in John chapter 5. And we do when we surrender our lives to Jesus. But God warned us, one last verse, 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, in the last days, people would change the teachings of the Bible and would turn to doctrines of devils. Friends, that's what's being taught today, a false teaching on the subject of death. Hey, I want to be ready when he comes. Amen? I want to be ready. And he's coming soon. There's no doubt about it. And I want to know what God says, and I want to know how to be ready, and I want to make that preparation for his soon coming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you, Father, we can know the truth about death, about life, about immortality. And Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes to set us free, to give us that immortal power to live for eternity. Lord, come soon is our prayer. And Lord, I pray that you'll help every one of us here tonight to stay away from the teachings and the doctrines of satanic practices, to believe what you said and not what the devil said. Bless us all now and save us, not in our sins, but from our sins, because we ask it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.